Genesis chapter number 7 tonight. Genesis chapter number 7. We looked through chapter 6. I took more time than I wanted to on chapter 6. That was for sure. And I do want to get moving because it does start picking up steam, especially after this, after the flood and everything. But there is several important things for us to know coming up. And so in chapter number 7 now, we're just going to pray. We're going to walk through this chapter tonight and get through this chapter tonight. But there is some things to point out in chapter 7 about the animals. It's a common misconception. I don't say misconception. How many animals went in of each animal?
Two.
Except for, yes. And see, but we always say this, two, except for the clean animals. God at this time establishes to Noah there are some clean animals and not clean animals. And God tells him to bring them in by sevens. And I think he means pairs of sevens, so 14, because he immediately comes off of the ark on the other side of the flood and he sacrifices some of these animals. And so God wants him to have those clean animals for sacrifices immediately, because if he took juvenile animals, it's going to be a while for them to start repopulating the earth. And so God, I believe here is helping that process, and he's also letting us know that there are certain clean animals and some that are unclean. We live in a day and time. I love bacon. Y'all know how I am. I love bacon. But I understand why it's considered an unclean animal. If pork is not handled correctly, it's very easy to get worms from. And so I understand why God establishes that. And, I love shrimp, but they're bottom feeders. They feed off of the junk on the bottom of the ocean. So I understand if somebody doesn't want to eat those kinds of things. But there are certain clean animals and God establishes that. God is the one that made them. God's the one who gets to decide who is he to decide? Well, he's the creator. He's the one that created this earth and everything therein. Therefore, he can decide what laws at what time he wants to add. And so he adds certain laws. At the beginning, the only law that was there was they were not to eat of that tree. That's it. Then they came out. God gives them a little bit more information. When Noah comes off, God gives him a little bit more. And so this is what we also refer to as the dispensations. It's important to understand. You can be a dispensationalist and not be a hyper-dispensationalist. I've really never taught on this because it's not as common as Calvinism, but hyper-dispensationalism is the teaching that during each one of these stages, these people were saved by different methods. I don't believe that. I'm not a hyper-dispensationalist. I am a dispensationalist. I believe that God dealt with Adam and Eve in the garden differently, or gave them so much information in the garden. He gave them one command. That's it. They came out of the garden, and from the garden to the flood, they had a little bit more information. We know that Enoch, the Bible tells us in the book of Jude, was a preacher of righteousness. To what extent, we don't know what every law that they necessarily had or all the commandments. We know that God did warn Cain that he was about to commit murder, and God warned Cain, and so he had warning. And so from there to there, then they came off, and from the flood to the Tower of Babel, God establishes a little bit more time. Then from the Tower of Babel till the giving of the law. And the Bible tells us in the book of Romans that even with when they didn't have the law, those that are Gentiles or Jews, when we do by nature the things contained in the law, they're a law unto themselves. All across this world, except for cannibal nations, 99% of the world agrees that murder is wrong. There have been certain things to rise, like Mao communism, Hitler, and National Socialism, and all these others that believe that certain people are lesser class and they could be killed. But as a whole, even the Gentile world agrees that murder is wrong. We agree that stealing is wrong. We agree that lying is wrong. And so all those things agree and show us that the law was written on their heart. Same thing with this. So here, and so that's dispensationalism in a small nutshell. That God at different time periods gave a certain amount of information or revealed a certain amount of revelation. We know that until Jesus came, the Bible makes it very clear in the New Testament. Those Old Testament prophets, they knew the Messiah was coming, but they didn't fully understand the church. They didn't fully understand the cross, even though they wrote about it. Some of them didn't fully understand because the New Testament tells us that those Old Testament prophets would have loved to have known the information. And now here we are in the dispensation of grace. We have a fully given Word of God, a full revelation of God. That's why the book of Revelation ends in chapter 22 with, don't add to the book and don't take anything away. We have a finished revelation of God. We don't need new books of the Bible. We don't need a new revelation. We have a completed book. And that's why God told John in Revelation 22 why he wrote that. So there's three references throughout the Word of God about do not add to it and do not take away. One in Deuteronomy, one in the book of, I believe it's the book of Psalms, and the last one in the book of Revelation. So bam, bam, bam. That God tells us don't add to it and don't take away from it. And so we need to be very careful how we handle the Word of God. All right. Father, we thank you for the day. Help us now as we go through this chapter of Genesis. And God, this saving that you did to the nation or to these people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So here it says in chapter 7, and we believe this is a type of the tribulation that's coming. Enoch has been taken out. He is a picture of the church. That was in verse 24 of chapter 5. He walked with God. He was not, for God took him. And so we believe that Enoch is a type of the church. And now Noah is a type of the Jew. The Jew will be saved through the tribulation. God will put a hedge about them. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. And so if you'll notice the way this is written, this tells us that God was already in the ark, calling unto Noah for him to come. And I believe this is also a picture of what's going on in our day, as we was just talking about with the nation of Israel. I believe God is calling. They don't understand. Some don't understand it. But I believe it is for right here, God is there. I mean, he is everywhere. But I believe he is purposely calling the nation of Israel and the Jews back to the nation of Israel, setting up for the time of the tribulation. And I believe this is pictured here in this one. Come thou and all thy house into the ark. Because during the tribulation, God will have his hand of protection on the nation of Israel and protecting them. They'll rebuild the temple. They'll get ready for sacrifices and all thee. He said, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Now, the nation of Israel is not righteous, so not everything lines up perfectly. But we also know that during the tribulation, who's going to be preaching the gospel? The Jews, 144,000 Jewish men, according to the book of Revelation, will be the ones that God uses during the tribulation to preach the gospel. And so I believe that that's also that. Now, verse 2, of every clean beast, take thou to thee by sevens. Not by seven, but by sevens. So I believe it, my personal opinion, I believe it is pairs of sevens of the clean beast, the doves, the sheep, the goats, those things that they can sacrifice, that God had agreed, that God has told them that are clean. God says to take every beast, of every beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, the beasts that are not clean by two. It's not twos, so it's not four of them. It's just by male and female, by two. And so that's important for us to make down, write down, of the fowls also of the air, by sevens. And so he does not necessarily differentiate between the clean here,
But he says the seven, the eight fowls of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And we know that the number seven means what? Completion. So God gave them, so God calls Noah into the ark. And for 7 days, that door stood open on the side of that ark that anybody else in the earth could have walked in and got saved. For 7 days, a complete, how long is the tribulation? 7 years. God is going to give this earth 7 years. But even during that time, the Bible, the book of Revelation makes clear that the majority of those people are not going to get saved. They're going to continue to curse God. The Bible says all that will be going on during the tribulation, and they'll look and curse God. It's like I saw a preacher the other day, and he said, you know, how is it that every time something bad goes wrong, people's immediate reaction is what? Blame God. But yet, every day they live, that they are able to get up and walk on their two legs, and they got a clean bill of health, those, they never give credit to God for all those. But the moment something goes wrong in their life, oh Lord, why did you let my car break down? Oh Lord, why did you take my grandma? Oh Lord, why is my wife sick? But they never give God credit for all the good things. But immediately, as soon as something bad happens, when 9/11 happened, a lot of people cried out, how could God let this happen? Well, maybe because America has walked away from God. I remember especially that bridge, was that Minnesota, that bridge that collapsed in Minnesota and a lot of people got killed? There were a lot of people during that. That may have been like 2007, I think, somewhere in there. Because we was either just got married or maybe 2005, right before we got married. A bridge in Minnesota collapsed, I think is where it was. A big bridge up there collapsed. And people got on TV and began to blame God and yell at God and stuff. Why did God let this happen? Why don't you blame the engineers? If you're going to blame God for the bad, one bad day, did you give him credit for all the good days that people drove? You know, but that's how people are. But God gave them 7 days to come onto that ark. And then he's going to give them 40 days and 40 nights of rain. And 40 means a trial. 40 means a trial or a test. 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made, I will destroy from off the face of the earth. And so that's what God has commanded. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters was upon the earth. So 600 years old Noah was when the flood comes. He's in this ark for, I forget now how many, it's I think right close to a year that Noah lives in this ark. God sustains him. He is 600 years old. Noah and his three sons and their wives, so 8 people, the Bible tells us, is all that got saved out of these. It says in verse 7, and Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood, of clean beasts and the beasts that are not clean, and of the fowls and everything that creepeth upon the earth. There went in 2 and 2 unto Noah in the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. So this is not a contradiction. He's just saying those that went in by sevens still went in by pairs, male and female. Those that went in by twos still went in, male and female. God made sure that Noah had them. God brought that, brought them in. Of the clean beast, verse 10, and it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. It had never rained to this point. By the way, it's never been a rapture. But yet people make fun of it. People made fun of Noah. The Bible says he's a preacher of righteousness, but he just believed God. People will make fun of you. The book of Peter talks about there'll come scoffers in the last days saying, where's the return? Where's this coming? You keep talking about. Peter said that 2,000 years ago that they'd do it. Guess what? They're doing it. They're making fun of us. They make fun of old time worship. They make fun of old time praise. They make fun of old time. Listen, they could be in here tonight, but they're not. Verse 13, the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. And so they went into the ark, they and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, and every bird after their kind. And people often always, well, how did all these fit on there? I'm glad you asked. You don't have to bring two dogs of every breed. How many breeds? Do you remember how many breeds there are? A dog? How many? Over 100. He didn't have to bring 100 different breeds of dogs. Why? Because all them breeds didn't exist back then. How do we get a breed of dog? We breed them down. You don't breed stuff into something. You actually breed stuff out. How did we get a bulldog, English bulldog? They bred out all the traits that they didn't want, and now we have an English bulldog. No matter how many times now, because they have bred chihuahuas to be these short little, you're not going to get a Great Dane from a chihuahua. The only way you could get the traits back for a Great Dane, you'd have to breed very carefully, but you would have to breed chihuahuas with something else to get them big enough to eventually breed back in that genetic material, because all that has been bred out of them. That's how you breed. So in reality, you didn't have to take every type of cat. All you had to do was take two cats, early cats, that eventually bred down to what we have now, tigers and lions. You wouldn't have to take every type of bear. All you had to have was one kind. Because what happens? When they separate, just like man, when man separated, when Japheth goes and his people go to the north, they wouldn't have been like what we are now. They bred down and bred out the genetic material that all the other ones had, and they bred down to the white race. That's why being racist is ridiculous. I'm not saying that we got to give up our culture and stuff, but being racist is ridiculous. There's no sense in it. We are all humans. We are all one kind. But God did make us unique. Black culture and black people have a different culture. There's nothing wrong with learning about that. Same thing with white people or yellow or red. We have just bred down. As long as two white people continue to breed, they're not going to produce a black person unless that genetic material happened to have been introduced. That's why somebody, a black man and a white woman can have kids, and we don't know what they're going to produce. Three or four generations down the line, that one of those offsprings can bring forth a black person. Let's say that a black man and a white woman produce what appear to be kind of white children. Down the line, those white kids continue. They could bring back a black child. And it has happened, by the way. It has happened in black and caused some problems in some homes before. Because somebody has a child, because that's what happened. But if it's all been bred out, you can't have it back in. And so that's why when they do DNA tests, they tell from where you've come by what's been in your genetic past. And so, you know, it's racist, I believe, to sit there and call one race less than another. I think evolution breeds racism. And that's one of the reasons I fully reject evolution, because it breeds racism, because it tells us, evolution tries to tell us that the black race is a lesser. I don't believe that. They may not do, their culture may not do some of the things we've done, but they do other things that we don't. I remember in the 90s, Brother Joe, you remember when we used to be able to laugh at one another? I remember that movie in the 90s, White Men Can't Jump, you know?
And we still laugh at the fact that they can do some things better. And but now it's like every time you bring something up, oh, you're right. No, man, we used to be able to laugh at one another that they can play basketball better than we can, that they can do things. It used to be funny. But now it's like, man, as soon as you say, oh, I think it's great. I love watching basketball. I don't care who's out there. I just want the best players out there. I enjoy football. I don't care whether it's a black quarterback, white quarterback, Hispanic quarterback. I just want the best one out there so I can enjoy the best game possible. I don't think it'd be much of a basketball game if we watched a bunch of midgets out there. It may be funny, but it wouldn't be much of a basketball game if we had a bunch of 4-foot little people out there trying to play basketball on a 10-foot goal. It wouldn't be as much fun as watching people slam dunk the ball from time to time. You know what I'm saying? I'm just saying. And so this idea that of being at is not right. The whole earth comes from these, we can't even say these four families, it's just from the three. But anyway, it goes on now, verse 14, the selfsame day they entered in, they and all every beast after his kind, and all cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird after every bird of every sort. And so, when Darwin used the finches, when Darwin tried to use the finches, many of y'all, did you learn about it any in school at your schooling?
Not school, in books.
If you've never, y'all too. When Darwin used the finches, he tried to use the fact that they had different beaks to prove evolution. That's how he tried. But they didn't want to say, wait a minute, they may be the fact that these certain finches bred together had different beaks, but they're still finches. You know, it's kind of like the joke, with some of these, with Italians, you know, even the women are hairy. You know, there's jokes about the fact that even in certain white communities, they breed in certain things. But guess what? They're still humans. Even though some of them may have bigger noses, some of them may have blue eyes, some of them may have red hair. Well, there's a whole country. I like I've got isolated them up there. God knew and tried to tell us to leave them up there. Those redheads up there isolated from everybody else on the island. But they just couldn't. But that's what it is. That you would not need every type of dove. All you would have needed was one set of doves with the material still in them, the genetic material that's still in them. You wouldn't need every type of canine. All you would need is the type of canine that everything else came from and bred down. You wouldn't need every type of cat. All you would need was a cat that had all that genetic material. I think it's kind of funny when I look at our little black cat, Dixie. She's so cute, and at times she looks like a little panther, and I'm like, yeah, just think, at one time your ancestors may have been a panther, but here you are, a house cat. You know, I think that's what, I can't wait to go to the Ark enclosure. I think they have estimated at most, you would have had 22,000 animals, I think is what they estimate at most. It's either 22,000 animals or 22,000 pairs. Which is, the Ark would have been more than enough room for every one of them. That's why I'm excited about going to the Ark enclosure and seeing a full-size replica of the Ark. All right, verse number 15. And they went in unto Noah, into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female. So God kept them sorted out. Of all flesh as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. By the way, Noah did not shut the ark. God, right here, the Bible specifically says, God shut him in. That's important. Why? Because they pitched it from within and without. When Noah shut the ark, he wouldn't have been able to pitch it on the outside. God pitched that thing closed. God sealed that door. I believe God sealed that door fully up for them.
He settled me in verse 17 in the water, and the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lifted up above the earth, and the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters, and the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. Now, here's an important thing for us to remember. People often say, because Mount Everest, anybody know how tall Mount Everest is? 15,000 feet. Does that sound right? Or is it more than that?
I think it's more than that.
You think it's more than that? Well, we'll look at when we go here in the evening. But what you got to remember, here's what's happening. God is breaking up the fountains of the deep, the tectonic plates. There's earthquakes going on. The whole face of the earth is being shifted and moved around. Here's what my hypothesis and a lot of people. I don't believe that Mount Everest existed during this time. I believe there were probably mountains, but not to the extent, because God says every high hill and mountains were covered 15 cubits. All this starts going, the water starts going back, the tectonic plates are still moving. Everything's still moving. The continents, I believe at one time, Pangaea, I believe that's my personal opinion. I believe that's what it was. I believe Pangaea, all the continents were one continent, as what has been hypothesized. We don't know for sure, but they do fit together. I believe they were one, and God broke them apart during this time. And during that time, that's when the mountains were really, the big mountains were formed. Because you think, if the whole earth is basically, you know, let's say that sea level, most of the earth is just 700 feet above sea level, then it wouldn't take much water to cover the whole earth. Now, if it's like it is now, where we're at 1,700 now, ain't that, I think that's what lacrosse is, 1,700 feet above sea level, does that sound right? Because then it just keeps going up from here to Denver's 5,000. I believe all that happens because we know that now that mountains forms are formed when the tectonic plates, the plates come together and come upward. I think it's 1,200. I could be wrong. It's been a while since I looked. I know it's over 1,000 because where we're from, because that was one that we're, it's like 700 feet above sea level in North Carolina, where we're from in North Carolina. Because I looked at it because when we first got here, man, and I tried to sing. And it's even worse than Denver. First time we came out in 2010, we stopped in Kansas for a little bit. I don't know, 3 or 4 days. I don't remember how long we was in Kansas. Maybe been a week or 3 or 4 days. I don't remember. We had to look back on the calendar. But anyway, we drove straight to Denver to the Home Missions Conference. I'm serious. We went there, dropped our clothes off, changed in the hotel, got our clothes on. We didn't even, and went straight to the church. About two verses in, I'm going, I can't breathe. And we're trying to sing the victory of Jesus or something. I don't remember what we were singing. But I'm looking, Crystal's looking at me, and I can't breathe. She said, it's the altitude. And I could not catch my breath because of it. And I imagine even from here, if you drove straight from here to Denver and walked into a church and started singing, even from here, you're probably going to have trouble. Yeah, you would have to acclimate. That's why a lot of athletes and stuff go into these higher places, because it causes your body to better use oxygen more efficiently. It causes your body to adapt to less oxygen, and that's what a lot of athletes do. So, but anyway, I believe that's why, you know, why people say, well, the Mount Everest, and how did I believe that did not form till after all this is done, while all this is going on, as he said over here, where was it? No, I looked up. The fountains of the deep were great deep were broken. The windows of heaven were opened. All that, I believe, all this is going on through all this, and that's my personal opinion. Now, I'm not trying to. I'm just saying this is what I believe, because I believe the Bible is true. If God just held the water out of the ocean, if God just took all the water out of the ocean with his hands, as he did the Red Sea, and held the water over top of the continents till it was 15 cubits, then so be it, if that's what God did. All I know is, either way, it was 15 cubits above, upward, did the waters prevail and covered the mountains, and I believe it. However God did it, whether the mountains were shorter during that time or God held the water up during that time, I believe the Bible. And it, I believe that it covered the face of the earth 15 cubits. And all the flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of the fowl and of the cattle and of the beast and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and of every man, in all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry ground died, and every substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and creeping things and the fowl of heaven. And they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark, the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. I just believe it. I believe God. I believe there's evidence right out there in those stones out front with the seashells and the different things. You go over here to the museum, and they've got all these things they've discovered even here in Kansas, is that it's whether, however high up we are, that is sea life. All that proves that at one time, whether you want to believe in a global flood or not, all that proves this area in Kansas, especially, we have evidence that at one time, ocean life was, the water was over top of the land here in Kansas. Whether God just caused to be covered over, or whether this land was lower at one point, whatever it was, at some point, this area, all the way up into the mountains and all, they have found evidence of sea life that shows at one time this place was completely covered over with water, some way, shape, or form. I believe in the flood of Genesis chapter 7. I'm going to believe God. And if the flood is true, which I believe it is, and there's evidence for it, to me, there's nothing else in this Bible that is impossible. If God can wipe out this entire world with a great flood, if God can save Noah and his family alive and save all flesh alive in the flood, God can do anything he wants. He can open the blinded eyes. He can allow the deaf to hear. He can allow the lame to walk, because he's God. And he can do whatever he wants. If you're here tonight and you've never been saved, I just want you to know there is a Savior. There's a God that loves you enough, that gave you his word, that we can trust in, we can believe in. He loved you enough to die for your sins. If you don't know him as your Savior tonight, you can, if you'll come to this altar, call on the name of the Lord. I was listening to somebody this week, and they was talking about it. It's the goodness of God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 2, it's the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. That's what Romans chapter 2 says. The fact that we're sinners, the fact that we know that we can't get ourselves to heaven, the goodness of God is what leads you to Jesus as your Savior. But it's the fear of the Lord. It's the thought of letting our Savior down that ought to help us to live right. Philippians 2:12, Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It doesn't mean we're supposed to work to be saved. We ought to work it out in fear and trembling and saying, you know what? We represent a holy God everywhere we go. Everywhere you go this week, you represent God. You ought to think about that. It ain't about whether the preacher sees you smoking, or the preacher sees you drinking, or the preacher sees you cussing. It's that a holy God wants you to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He wants you to know he is right there with you every step of the way. He don't want to keep you in fear like he's going to strike you dead. But it's a fear that I'm going to let God down if I don't do what's right. That's why our prayer life is important.
one of the greatest feelings now as a man that I felt is when I felt like that I have honored my mom and dad by being married to my wife and staying married, by raising my children in church, by bringing my children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's when I felt like, hey, I am pleasing my father and my mother. Same thing with God. When I serve Him the way I should, I feel like I'm not living in fear He's going to strike me dead. I'm living in fear I don't want to let Him down, because somebody willingly devoted their life so that I could be where I am today. Are you doing that? Are you serving God? Are you saved tonight? If not, you can come to this altar. Call on the name of the Lord. My Heavenly Father, I thank You for the day that You made. Thank You for Your goodness, Your grace. If there's one here tonight that does not know You as their Savior, may they come to this altar. And Lord, maybe there is one tonight that is saved, but Lord, they've not been working out their own salvation with fear and trembling. They've not been showing others that they're saved. They've not been the right testimony. May they come tonight and get it under the blood, and from this day forward, be the clean of the blood of all men. Help us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.